I've had a real struggle with this sermon this week, and it's not that I've not had enough time to prepare, but it's just been a real struggle to get it actually down on paper. I knew what I wanted to say, but it's been a real struggle. And this time, usually when I preach, God gives me a scripture, and then I base the message around that scripture. But this time, he gave me a title rather than a scripture, and I've had to start with the title and then just work through and work out what it was that he wants me to bring to you this morning. The title is up there on the screen, Engaging with God. And when I looked up the word engage, I got the definition of it. It's up there on the screen. It's mostly used when you're talking about people getting engaged to be married. So it's a pledge or a promise, especially to marry. It's to attract and hold the attention of or to engross somebody, to win over or attract, to draw into or to involve, to become meshed or interlocked. And I really like that one. That's kind of the focus this morning. Or to enter and to bring into conflict with. That's kind of like engaging with the enemy when you're in a war. You know, that's nuts. Yeah, sometimes being engaged to a person can bring conflict, but it's mainly to do with engaging the enemy when you're in a war situation. But if you think about a man and woman becoming engaged, you know, a young couple, you've got two people who have fallen in love. You know, they get all dewy-eyed about each other. They think about each other all the time. They sit at work and dream about their loved one and the life that they're going to have together. They've made a commitment to each other. And the period of engagement is a time when they start taking their individual lives and working through and bringing them and knitting them together into one. Two lives linked together as one. To become meshed and interlocked. And it's a time of preparing for marriage. And the Bible says that marriage is a picture of the relationship that God wants to have with his people. You know, last week Alan was talking about how God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. And it talks in Revelation about the marriage supper of the Lamb, which will happen at the end of this age. And if you apply what I said about a man and woman to God, you know, God is in love with his people, as we heard last week. I've got three daughters, and I try to love and treat each of them the same. They might disagree with that sometimes, but what I say to them is, you are my favorite eldest daughter. You are my favorite middle daughter. You are my favorite youngest daughter. So they're all my favorites in their individual way. And to God, everybody is special. You are his favorite. And when I say you, I'm not talking to the everybody. I'm talking to Keith. I'm talking to Mark, Richard. I'm talking to Lorna. I'm talking to Kath. I'm talking to Tom, to Colin. You, as an individual, you are God's favorite. And when you think of that, it's just amazing that the God of the universe, the God who created this earth, the God who created the heavens, the God who sent his Son to die, thinks that you are his favorite son and his favorite daughter. He has enough love to go around everybody and to call you his favorite. Janice, you're his favorite. Andy, you're his favorite. And I could go around every one of you individually and say, you are his favorite, you are his favorite. The young couple that are in love, they think about each other all the time. Well, does God think about us all the time? You know, it's hard to imagine that the God of the universe, that the God of the universe, Almighty God, thinks about me. He thinks about you all the time. And there's a scripture in Jeremiah 29 that says that. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That word plans, in some versions, it's translated as thoughts. So you could read it as, I know the thoughts I have for you. I'm thinking about you all the time. I think about you when you're asleep. I think about you when you're at work, when you're at play. I think about you all the time. And if you look at some of Jesus' parables, you can see that also. Because you've got the parable of the lost sheep, where you've got 99 sheep who are here, but one's missing. So the shepherd thinks about the sheep that's missing and goes after it. The parable of the lost coin, the same thing. And then the parable of the prodigal son. And that speaks to me more than anything of how God is always thinking about us. Because if you read the story, at the end of the story, when the young man comes back to his family, what you find is that the father is actually watching for him. So all the time that the young man has been off doing his own thing, the father has been thinking about him and watching him, watching for him returning. He's never been out of his thoughts. Even although he's been off doing his own thing, he's never been out of the thoughts of the father. And you are never out of the thoughts of the father. Think about that for a minute. This is the God who created the universe, who holds the sun, the moon, and the stars in his hand. He's almighty, all-powerful, yet he chooses to think about you. Like I said, you are his favorite, Margaret. You are his favorite, Brenda. And then we talked about two people becoming one. Two people with individual lives, meshing them together, interlocking together, ready for marriage. Oops. Just down at the bottom there, Jesus prayed this prayer for his disciples. He said, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and you have loved them even as you have loved me. And just a short bit from there on the screen, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. And that gives a wonderful picture of how God, Jesus, and the church are all interlocked like this. One, two hands into one fist, you know, one hand clasp. And he wants us just to be one, completely one with him, completely interlocked, so that you can't separate us, you can't divide us, you can't get in amongst us and take us away. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he'll never leave us. He'll never cause us to separate. He wants us to be completely linked, meshed, interlocked with him. You know, that's brilliant. It's fantastic. So God wants to engage with us. But actually, it's a two-way thing. So how do we engage with him? How do we engage with God? How not to do it? Here is a picture of a gym. And I was walking past a gym a while ago, and you could see right in, and right along the front there by the windows was a whole load of treadmills. I'm not sure if you can see the picture very clearly, but it's a whole load of treadmills there on the left. And people were walking along these treadmills, but actually going nowhere. And then you've got other people who were on a bike, pedaling away furiously on these exercise bikes, but actually going nowhere. And, you know, I'm sure that probably I need to go to the gym sometimes, but, you know, it does have its place in keeping you fit. But these kind of machines, I'd rather go for a walk and see some nice countryside than go and walk on a treadmill and actually not go anywhere. But, you know, for me, that's like trying to engage with God by my own efforts. It doesn't get me anywhere. It's like trying to please God, but not being able to. It doesn't work. I've tried. Millions of people down the ages have tried all sorts of ways to reach God, in all sorts of different religions and belief systems and all that kind of stuff. But it doesn't work. You cannot please God by your own efforts. None of us have got the power or the strength to do anything to God to earn God's favor. It doesn't matter if you give away all your money or if you do good works from morning till night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It doesn't really impress God very much. You remember what I told the children earlier about the clock? The clock stopped working so it couldn't tell the time. And it refused to do the one thing that would make it go again, let somebody wind the key up to turn the mechanism. It's like the heating system. Unless it's connected to the gas, it's just a boiler that's sitting doing nothing. So how do we engage with God? Well, a couple of weeks ago, Mark was speaking about surrender, about acknowledging Jesus as Lord. And that's the first step. We've got to come to that place where we acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord of our lives. And we can only engage with God on his terms and in his way. And when I was thinking about this, you know, I could give you the scripture that Jesus says, his first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And that's a great commandment. But there's something that you need to be able to fulfill that commandment. If you try to do that on your own strength, if I try to do that in my own strength, I'll fail. I'm just not capable of doing that. I'm not capable of loving God completely. There's something that we need as well to help us to do that. And I'm going to read you some scripture. I've tried to put it on the overhead, but it's probably too small for you to read. And it's actually a well-known passage, so you may know it anyway. It's from Ezekiel chapter 37, and it's talking about a valley of dry bones. And let me just read it. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. And say to the breath, Thus says the Lord, and breathe on these slain, that they may. And they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will then I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. It's a well-known passage, and I'm sure you've heard it before, but just to give you a bit of background. History, they've been taken into captivity in Babylon. You know, they've been taken away from their home as in slavery in Babylon, and the people are utterly dejected. They're without hope. They're lost. They feel as though God has abandoned them. They feel as if they were dead. And in a nutshell, this is a prophecy that God is going to revive his people and take them back to their own land. And that prophecy was fulfilled. But over time, this passage has come to be treated not just as a prophecy for Israel, but also as an encouragement that God is, you know, it's a hope of personal revival. And Ezekiel sees a valley of dry bones. And God says, tells him, you know, you can go and buy a skeleton at the minute out of one of these Halloween type shops. Imagine taking that. Morning, do you feel a bit like these bones? Sometimes I feel dejected. Are you feeling that this morning? You feel rejected. Does any of that fit with you? Because this word is for you this morning. But notice what happens. Then flesh, and then skin. They were turned into real human beings again. But actually that wasn't enough, because they were still dead at that point. And when you think about that, a lot of people are like that at the minute. They feel dead inside. They feel dejected. They feel without hope. You know, especially in the times that we're living in, when everything seems to be so uncertain at the minute. Whether we're going to survive all this economic downturn and all the stuff that's going on at the minute. Nobody really knows how it's going to turn out. And people are without hope. And Paul says in Ephesians that until we come to that place of surrender and acknowledge Jesus as Lord, as Mark was talking about, it says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're on a treadmill going nowhere. The hopelessness of two steps back, and it's like being dead inside. And it says the bones lived and stood on their feet, a great army. And the word for breath here is the Hebrew word ruach, which can mean breath, wind, or spirit. And the New Testament uses a which means the same thing, pneuma, from where you get your pneumatic drills and things like that, because these are wind operated on. You know, again, it means breath, wind, or spirit. And Jesus used that word at least twice in the New Testament. Once when he's talking to Nicodemus about being born of the Spirit. And again, after the resurrection, when he sent his disciples out, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's the word ruach or pneuma. And see, this is the key to engaging with God. Jesus said that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. See, I can come to church, and I've done this. I can come to church, I can say all the right things, I can sing the songs, I can appear to do everything right, but unless I engage with him by his spirit, it doesn't get me anywhere. I go out the same way I came in, and I haven't really engaged with God at all. See, it's like the clock. Unless it's wound up, the time stays at 10 to 2. It doesn't go anywhere. If I don't charge my phone battery, it won't do anything. I can press all the buttons I like, but I won't be able to make any calls or send any texts. In the same way, if I get into my car, switch on the engine, press my foot on the accelerator, I won't get anywhere unless I actually put the car in gear. I have to engage. Without the gas being connected. And, you know, if you think of it, if you take your car to a garage when it's nearly empty, unless you actually put the pump up, then you're not going to get very far afterwards. You have to engage the power source. You have to engage God. You have to engage God, God's Spirit. See, it's no different to all that being a Christian. Jesus told the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. He said he, the Holy Spirit, would to be his witnesses. Unless I have his Holy Spirit with me. Our soul, our hope with the Holy Spirit. If we want to worship him, if we want to serve him, if we want to follow him, to be his disciple, the neighborhoods. You know, we were praying earlier about the people that actually live next to the door to us. If we wanted to make a difference there, it's only by his Spirit. It's so clear in the Old Testament. Says it's not by power nor by might, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. Everything we do for God has to be by the Spirit. We must be engaged with God. We must be tapped into the power source. And this morning I'm asking you a question. Do you feel like Ezekiel's vision? Do you feel dry? Do you feel frustrated? Do you feel hopeless? Do you feel that you're getting nowhere fast? Then this word is for you. And I'm going to pray in just a second. And I would like you to pray along with me. Amen. And you know, God. Part of the reason, you know, it's great to come and meet with each other. It's great to come and sing songs. It's great to come and worship God and hear God. But actually, it's a bit like driving to a garage. I come here to get filled up so that I'm filled up ready for the rest of the week. That's why we have church. That's why we have these things like clan gatherings. It's a place where we can go and get filled up and get inspired and motivated, ready for the rest of the week. And if you don't come like that, if I don't come and expect to get filled up, then my week is going to be rubbish. I'm going to have no motivation, no inspiration to get through the rest of the week. Opportunity, God says, I want to fill you up. I want to breathe on you, my Spirit. I want to breathe on you the power to live. And if you're dry, then this is for you. So let's pray. And like I said, if you feel that this is something you identify with, just say amen to it in your heart. And let God breathe his Spirit over us. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God who hasn't left us empty. But Lord, you have given us your Spirit. You have given us the power to become your witnesses. Lord, you haven't given us all these commandments and left us without the power to obey them. You have given us your Spirit. You have given us the power to be your witnesses. You have given us the power to love you. You have given us the power to be your disciples and to make a difference in our communities. And Father, we can only do that, Lord, by your Spirit. So Father, if we're feeling dry this morning, if we're feeling a bit hopeless, if we're feeling like we're not getting anywhere, we're trying so hard and just not getting anywhere, then on us, that you would breathe your Spirit on us this morning. And Lord, like Ezekiel, I want to prophesy. I want to say, come, O breath. Come, O breath, come from the four winds. Come, Holy Spirit, and just breathe among us. Breathe in us and refresh us. Lord, we need to be filled this morning. Your word says that we should be keep on being filled. It's not a one-time thing. We keep on being filled. So, Father, would you fill us up, Lord? Inspire us, motivate us, and give us the power, Father, to be your people and to do the things that you want us to do. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.